We are moving to the area of disoriented love, if you are following your bulletin. So this morning's themes are lust and love. I wonder when we've last heard sermons on these topics, especially on the one of lust. So even though I wasn't here usually when Michael was here a few years ago, I think I'm eager, and we're all probably eager, to say what he has to tell us this morning about both of these themes. But before we go there, I'll read the two texts that he will focus on for this first homily, and they are on the board. These texts are from Colossians 3:5 and 1 Peter 4:3. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And then from 1 Peter, you have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry.
Pray with me. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together around your word. And we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher, and that the outcome of these moments together would not be just that we accumulate more information about what the scriptures say, but that we are transformed by the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I wanted to start this morning by saying it is a treat to be here with you all. It has been a long time since I have seen your faces, and it is awfully good to be here. It is really good to be with you all this morning. I want to thank Randy for inviting me to come and preach for you all this morning. It probably has been a long time, or perhaps never, that you heard a sermon about lust. It doesn't get into the rotation very often in church. Not because we don't need to hear sermons about lust, but because there are some things in church that we have decided are going to be kind of no-go topics because we're just too anxious to talk about them together. And this would be one of those things, which is a shame because it's precisely those things that we would like to not talk about that we need to talk about so that we can learn and grow and become who God wants us to be. The British author C.S. Lewis wrote a classic book called The Screwtape Letters. Now, Sue is smiling because one of the first gifts that I ever gave Sue was a copy of this book because I wanted her to read it. It's one of the ones that I've read over and over again. But in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis talks about how Satan works, how the demonic works in our world. And one of the things that he points out is that it is impossible for there to come from the evil in the world anything that is a pleasure or a blessing or a good for us. That the way that the demonic works in the world and the way that the demonic functions in our lives is it takes things that are good gifts from God and then twists them in so that we are receiving them in ways or at times that are not what God dreams for us. And that's how it is with lust. The demonic takes a good thing. We were all made to experience desire. We were all made to have longing in our lives. And then it twists that so that we express that longing in ways that are bad for us, in ways that are bad for other people. One of the drawbacks in those scriptures that we read together is that basically they are part of a long catalog in both of those places of basically Paul saying, don't do that. This is how pagans live. This is how people who don't know God live. But what we need to understand is how lust can be our undoing. Lust happens when we objectify another person, when we begin to see someone not as someone with whom we are in relationship, giving and receiving, but as someone who exists to gratify us, as someone who exists to meet our needs and to satisfy our desires. One of the places in Scripture that we see that most clearly is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Some of you may be familiar with the story. Again, it's not one that we talk about a lot because it has all kinds of great primetime viewing elements in it, like murder and adultery and things like that. But it takes place in the life of King David. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you just to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'll just read you part of it. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So one of the first things that we learn about how lust begins to operate in our lives is we start off by being somewhere that we're not supposed to be, and by doing what we're not supposed to be doing. And so David's function as the leader of Israel, as the king of Israel, was that when the army went out at that time of the year where they said, you know, and this was just a climatological kind of thing, you don't really think about foreign policy being determined by issues of whether it's springtime or not, but that's exactly what happens here, is the weather is good, and so they think this is a time to engage in battle with our enemies and to try and conquer them. And so David, normally as king of Israel, would be out there leading the troops of Israel in battle. But he stays in Jerusalem. And then in verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Now, what has happened here is that lust has become David's undoing. David had a responsibility as a person who wanted to live in relationship with God. David knew perfectly well what the boundaries were, that God didn't want lust to take over his life, that David was already married, that David had responsibilities that he needed to be living into. But whether David was married or not, whether David was king or not, it's clear for us in the Scriptures the kind of person that God wants us to be. And when we give in to lust, when we let that shape who we are, then we are departing from God's pattern for our lives. And so what happens in this narrative is that to cover up the sin of lust that's led to this pregnancy, David resorts to murder. He actually has this woman's husband put out into the thickest part of the fighting, and he's killed there. And so David resorts to that to cover up his sin. That's how it is with lust. Lust starts as something inside of us. Lust starts as something in our minds and in our hearts, and then it always grows. It always expands. It always takes more than we think it will. So how do we begin to guard against lust? How do we begin to make sure that it doesn't get a foothold in our lives? The first thing that we need to do is we need to be vigilant about what goes on in our hearts. Our culture doesn't do us any favors here, and this is where, as Anabaptist Christians, as Mennonite Christians, we need to be countercultural, because what our culture tells us is that it is perfectly appropriate to look at other people as objects rather than subjects. It's perfectly appropriate to look around us and to say, well, you know, I find that person attractive and I'm just going to dwell on that. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to reflect on that. That is how lust begins to take root in our lives, and then it begins to take over in our hearts and our minds. So God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to be vigilant about what is going on in our minds. And the way that we do that is we're continually giving what's in our hearts and our minds to God in prayer. And we say, God, I am having these thoughts and these are inappropriate for me. And so I want to not form the pattern of thinking like that. I want my thoughts to be a source of pleasure to you, God. I want my thoughts to be a source of glory to you. And so we pray about that and we repent of lust. We repent of looking at other people as objects and we turn away from lust toward God. And so as we're thinking in this summer series about sins and virtues, what we're all, the motion in our lives, the movement in our life with God, is that we're always repenting. Repenting means to turn away from ourselves and to turn toward God. And so that needs to be, for each of us, a continual motion, that we're continually turning away from ourselves. We're continually turning away, in this case, from lust. And we're repenting of that and turning toward God. And we do that through prayer. We do that through meditating on the scriptures. Because what we're wanting to do is let the expulsive power of God's love, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, but we're going to let the expulsive power of God's love drive out these things like lust that want to get a toehold and want to grow and become rooted in our lives.
Let's now move to the scriptures for our second homily. And these scriptures are from 1 John 3:16, Galatians 5:13, and 1 Corinthians 13. How about if we all read together 1 John 3:16? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love. I think there's another part to that. But through love, become slaves to one another. Let's move now to 1 Corinthians 13, and I will read the first 7 verses, and then I'd like us all to read together the last few verses. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now let's read together. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Michael?
So one of the nice things about doing a two-part message is you get two bites at the apple. And so I'm going to talk about lust just for a moment more to circle back to some things that I forgot to mention. So one of the things that I wanted to mention is that one of the ways that lust works in our lives is it isolates us. It isolates us from ourselves, but it also isolates us from other people. And so besides praying and besides attending to our internal lives, one of the things that we can do to prevent lust from getting a foothold in our lives is simply to confess it out loud to someone else, to tell someone else, I'm having a problem with this and I need help. When I was in college, one of the most transformative experiences that I had was there were three other young men that I was in an accountability group with, and we would get together once a week. And you can imagine, stereotypically, right, that when college guys get together, one of the things that we're going to have to confess to each other is that we're having lustful thoughts. Because, yeah, there you go. But I think that it was a gift to me, and it was a gift to all of us, I think, to know that we weren't in that by ourselves, that we weren't isolated. And so this is one of those, and this is true for whatever you're struggling with. God doesn't want us to be isolated. God doesn't want us to be alone. God designs us to live in communion with God and in community with other people. And so don't lose an opportunity for help that you can find just by telling someone else, look, I'm struggling with this and I need God's help, and it's helping me just to tell you about it as well. Love. Love is the opposite of lust, because love sees other people not as objects, but as recipients of care and concern and service. One of the ways to translate that verse that we looked at from Galatians, instead of talking about being slaves to one another, we could simply say serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. And that's the invitation for each of us, is to look at the people in our lives and to say, how can I serve them? How can I extend myself to meet their needs, to care for them, to do for them? God has given us love as a pattern for who God is. I used to give you guys homework assignments when I was your interim pastor. And so this morning you're getting another homework assignment. I want you to go home this afternoon and I want you to read the book of 1 John. It's not going to take you very long because it's a very short book. But in that, John writes about love, and he writes particularly about how we see love clearly in the person of Jesus Christ and how that is a pattern for how we ought to live, about a pattern for who God wants us to become. And so go home this afternoon and read 1 John and ask God specifically where you can begin to put parts of that into practice in your life. But in 1 John, the writer says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so the the work of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, the totality of who he is, that becomes for us a pattern for how we're supposed to live, for how we're supposed to be in the world, in relationship with other people. And then the writer goes on to say, and that's how we're supposed to live with other folks. That's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to be laying down our lives for them. Love is transformative. Love changes us. And it happens not as a result of how we feel. See, this is another place where our culture doesn't give us any help. Because in our culture, right, love is a feeling that we have. Love is something that is emotional. Love is something that comes to us and it's with us for a while and then it passes away. In the scriptures, we learn that love is not most often a feeling. Love is something that we do. Love is a commitment that we make. Love is performance. Love is demonstration. Love is hard work. And that's what God is calling each of us to, is that hard work of loving each other. But when we recognize the dynamic at work there, it becomes not easy, but it becomes more fulfilling. Because what happens when we open up our lives to God is God begins to pour the love of God through our lives into the lives of those around us. That's the dynamic that's at work, is God is loving other people through us, through you and through me. That's amazing to think that you and I, just in our everyday lives, could be vehicles of the love of God, that God's transformative power can be working through you and through me every day, just in our daily interactions with other people. God wants to use you to change somebody's life as you love them. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, he basically is constructing an argument where he says, these are the things that people think of as being impressive. People think of being able to speak as something impressive. People think of being able to preach as something impressive. But let me tell you, if you can do those things, but you're loveless, then it's worthless. All those things that people value without love don't have any value at all. And then he goes on to describe what love is like, and he says love is a self-emptying. Love is where we say it's more important to me to care for the other person than it is to get my own needs met. I'm going to put the other person ahead of myself so that I can help them become who God wants them to be. And I'm going to trust God in that moment that I myself am going to experience what I need from God. That's a beautiful thing when it happens in our lives, and it can happen just moment by moment. God is making the world a better place. That's part of the mission statement of Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church, right? It's figuring out together how to make the world a better place and how to make the world where God wants it to be, to become the place that God wants it to be. The catalyst, the vehicle for that is love, where we love each other and where we love people who are yet strangers to God's love, and we draw them in through God's love.